beginning with the first verse, reading through the sixth, and then beginning with the 18th verse and reading through the rest of the chapter. So we'll let God speak to us. It's wonderful to hear, to listen, to be able to give attention and interpret as we hear one read. And so I read, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink from therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and of iron and of wood and stone. In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then I'll turn and read what it is said further along about the reading. And God said, O thou King Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He was the one who captured Jerusalem, you see, and God let him do it. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he would. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all these things, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine from them. And thou hast praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not even glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from God, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the things. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, which is said to be a plural for upharsin, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But in that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. And Darius stepped in. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years or 62 years of age. And that reads the word from God of a historical event. that came in the midst of what was claimed one of the highest civilizations of that day. May God speak to us through the reading and the hearing of this holy word, of this historical event. Let us pray. Thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word that reveals the tragedy that comes to men who ignore thee, and that reveals the integrity of thyself to stand against sin. Thy righteous nature reacts against the sinfulness of even thy choice vessel, the human being made in thy image. Thank thee for the goodness of thyself in the spirit of mercy to those who repent. Thou art anxious to forgive and restore to true fellowship and personal relationship to thee. So as we worship tonight, may we worship thee in sincerity and in truth, and reach thy grace to our hearts, the light of thy mind to our minds, and the power of thy spirit to control our wills, that we may receive a blessing and be given encouragement to seek by thy help to refrain from serving the wicked one and living in wickedness during this blessed career on earth. May souls come to know that in thee there is salvation, and that salvation is to grow and to increase in its possibilities as it meets its responsibilities. So may thy spirit speak to every one of us tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Draw me near. as we sing our offertory hymn now, would you stand, please, as you look across the page to 350.
Sweep the rains,
that nicely done?
Amen.
Thank you so very much. And this lady at the piano over here, I wonder if she could teach me to play like that. My, thank you for that offertory, and all the music for that matter. How inspiring and uplifting it is. And how grateful we are to see the program of music in our churches, over Georgia, for instance. I remember when we used to have the little books, you know, Open Windows number one, or Windows of Heaven number two, number three, number four. Used to go up to about seven, and then start with something else. And I was a part of that singing, you know, and we had a big time with it, but it was mighty light, didn't get down. They would have a few of the dear old hymns that stood the storm that lots of folks young don't like them because they're slow. But you know what? They're great. That's the reason they still exist. If they were not great, they'd fade out too. But they're great. And how fine it is to see over our land many people who are so greatly concerned about a genuine type of music. Now, I'm not against this modern, as long as it's got a spiritual message and given in a spiritual atmosphere, why, I say it can make a contribution, and no doubt does. But at the same time, you'll never substitute anything for the wonderful old gospel hymns. They are great. And I take it we'll be singing them till Jesus comes. We may pick them up in heaven, sing some of them. I don't know about that. I wouldn't stay. Thank you for your presence. I take it you are, as I believe, the Bible is the Word of God. Not only is it a divine revelation that unfolds to us the mind of God, but it is a great history of the human family from the first of the family, Adam and Eve, until the present time. Of course, it doesn't deal with history except as it's related to the revelation of God and the condition of man and God's plan for the redemption of man. That's a central message in this book. It's an interesting thing to go back in the book as well as in history and study about the varied events that were dealt with, even from the sinful viewpoint. Take Sodom and Gomorrah. When they're said, you think about the terribleness of life that existed within them. Come on down to Rome and the Roman Empire and recognize how high she climbed in many respects, and yet how low she came, and as a result brought death to the Roman Empire. And on down we might call other cities, but among them certainly is the city that we're dealing with tonight, Babylon, the capital of Babylonia. And that was a great country, Babylonia. Babylon was at the forks of the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, there in that rich valley where they produced such wonderful crops before the land was worn. I don't know how rich the land is now, but so many of these areas that were once so rich have been neglected and run to death until they have become impoverished. So there was that city of Babylon. You've studied the general history about it, which is not given in the Word of God. It is said that it was 15 miles square. For that day, 600,000 years before Jesus, a city that was 15 miles square. It was walled in, and it's hardly believable the way they described the walls. 350 feet high. Will you look up to that height? 350 feet high around that city, 15 miles square, and 300 feet thick. And it is said that three tiers of chariots could go around the top of it at the same time, side by side. And so it had its thickness in order, they said, to give it security there in that low land. On the outside of it was a broad moat, dug out and filled with water to the depths that one could hardly get across, ordinarily speaking. And that was there to give safety to that city. And it was the capital city of the nation of the Babylonians, or Babylonia. So there it was, often spoken of the gem of the world, like many cities like to claim themselves until this day, the gem of the nation, or the gem of the world. And they certainly claimed it as the gem of the world. In that city lived Belshazzar. Belshazzar is spoken of in the scripture as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who captured Jerusalem and carried, as we know, the vessels away, that is, Nebuchadnezzar did, away from Jerusalem and stored them away in some temple yonder in Babylon. And so Belshazzar is spoken of as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but historians tell us that really he was the grandson. Nabonidus was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus. And so there we have the relationship historically spoken there. It was in this city that Belshazzar gave a great feast with 1,000 of his lords, and they drank alcoholic beverages with the 1,000. Added to that were the wives of these 1,000 lords and their concubines. I don't know how many were there, but it is possible at least that 3,000 souls were there for that banquet. Think about a hall that long ago, big enough to entertain at a banquet 3,000 people, and so there they were. Now, you know, it's been the habit of people to count the nature of a banquet by the number of courses which they serve. Three-course banquet, four-course, five-course, six-course, seven-course. In some ways, they say the seventh course is the most popular, whether it's one most used or not. Seven-course banquet. This I call a six-course banquet. And we are outlining the courses and naming them as we go along. And I want us to relate then those courses to this modern age, my friends. And you know, it's easy for a person to become critical and pessimistic, but I think I'm not that way. I certainly don't want to be that way. I love to see good things in the world order. And thank the Lord, we have a lot of good things. And if you think all the people have gone to the devil, you are certainly mistaken. I say there's still the salt of the earth in the terms I think Jesus meant when he spoke to that group in his Sermon on the Mount and said, "Ye are the salt of this earth." And I take it he was dealing there with the matter of goodness within the people that gave a hope that they'd overcome the badness within the world and be that which would be a savor from the destruction of the human family and make it possible for God to carry on his plans. He'll carry on anyway until he has finished it the way he wants it finished. And we'll not change it by our goodness or our badness, but nevertheless, we will help to promote that work until he sees in his wise mind the time has come for the change. Possibly he has the knowledge when that will be. I'm not saying. But we do know that we need to go back in history and see how God has dealt with people in the light of their acceptance of him, and on the other hand, how he's dealt with people who have been the agents of Satan in seeking to defeat him along life's way. So here we come. The first course which was observed at that banquet was that of strong drink. Belshazzar the king made a great feast with 1,000 of his lords, their wives and concubines, and drank wine with the 1,000. And so it was alcoholic beverage number one. That rather reminds me of seeing a picture on a television, and here comes a guest into the house, and the first question is, what will you have to drink? Huh? That's the way it's done here at this banquet. The first course was that of strong drink. Now it's a common course, was a common course. The Babylonians were a wine or alcoholic loving people. They lived in a country where the growing of the vines, the vineyards, and the producing of that type of stuff was very common and unusually popular. Not only immediately there, but all the surrounding areas, great vineyards until this day, along the Leontes and the Orontes rivers that flow out of the Anti-Lebanon Mountains in the close by neighborhood of that. And so it was a wine or alcoholic loving people. Therefore, it was, according to their practice, natural thing for them to open up the banquet with strong drink. Now, it's easy to lambast, and I'm not here in that spirit. But in my observation and study, and here I am 82 years of age, and I can remember as a lad, one of the problems that I learned as a little lad was the problem of alcoholic beverages. And I need not to go into it further, but to say from that, the time I can remember, 4 and 5 years until this last, a week before last, I've been confronted with that great enemy to the members of the human family. I saw its ravages as a lad, as a young man, and dealing with it now for approximately 60 years in the social order, I have never seen it do good to anybody except when it was administered by a physician who knew what the problem was with the human body and that this would be effective in bringing a solution to the situation in that human body. Under medical advice and medical good judgment, there may be a place where it will be made very effective of helping to heal one from a problem or a disease. On the other hand, in every instance I've seen it work, it proves to be detrimental. In finality, ordinarily detrimental to the human body. I know a lot of people who drink live to be old, but no doubt they'd live to be stronger and older if they did not drink. So it is effective, detrimentally to the body unless administered by a physician. It's deadly to the human mind. Any teacher who has taught a boy or girl under the influence of that lad or lassie will tell you that it hurts their mind. It makes them more stupid in the matter of mentality. Whether it's in the classroom or behind an automobile steering wheel, it reveals that it takes something away from the accuracy and the vitality of this wonderful gift of a human mind that no man can make and no man can keep if it is handled by the damaging effect like alcohol. Therefore, it is effective to the mind. I'll not take all the time I'd like to for this because I'm just going to try to get finished in 1 hour. And if it took me, if I took you here for 2 hours, but the tests have been made in this matter of efficiency with automobile driving, they've been made by accurate system, and they say that after two drinks, and it may be less with some, that no person can be as safe a driver as being free from it. I hate to get behind them, and I'm afraid sure enough to get beside of them when they're driving. For a man who's under the influence of whiskey drives just like he walks. You can't tell which way he's going, what he's going to hit, or when he's going to fall. Now he just around this, around this. I traveled one on 285 from over at 75 over to where I get off to go home. I traveled behind him and I watched them and everybody was afraid of him. And he, of course, they would shun him every way they could. Two or three times I thought I'd pass, but I didn't have the heart to dare to do it because I knew it could be dangerous. And yet there they are out there on the road. And we have laws saying, if you let us legislate, we will see that it's controlled.